due and useful case of conscience, learnedly and accurately discussed and resolved concerning associations and confederacies with idolaters, infidels, heretics, malignants, or any other known enemies of truth and godliness by Hugh Binning. We are starting at the beginning of the book for this reading. This Reformation audio resource is a production of Stillwater's Revival Books. Many free resources, as well as our complete mail order catalog containing classic and contemporary Puritan and Reformed books, CDs, and much more at great discounts, are on the web at www.swrb.com. Also, please consider, pray, and act upon the important truths found in the following quotation by Charles Spurgeon. Quote, as the Apostle says to Timothy, so also he says to everyone, give yourself to reading. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read. Renounce as much as you will all light literature, but study as much as possible sound theological works, especially the Puritanic writers and expositions of the Bible. The best way for you to spend your leisure is to be either reading or praying. And now to SWRB's reading of An Useful Case of Conscience, Learnedly and Accurately Discussed and Resolved Concerning Associations and Confederacies with Idolaters, Infidels, Heretics, Malignants, or any other known enemies of truth and godliness by Hugh Binning, which we hope you find to be a great blessing, and which we pray draws you nearer to the Lord Jesus Christ, for he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by him. John chapter 14, verse 6. An Useful Case of Conscience, etc. That the present public resolutions and proceedings do import a conjunction with the malignant party in the kingdom, and of the sin, danger, and scandal of that way. Section 1. That there is a malignant party still in the kingdom. In the entry to this business, the importunity of not a few makes it needful to speak somewhat to a question which unto this time hath been unquestioned, as beyond all exception, that is, whether there be yet in Scotland a malignant party, or whether there be at this time any party who may and ought, in reason and Christian prudence, to be reputed and looked upon as malignants and disaffected to the covenanted cause of God. It seems the more needful to speak somewhat of this, number one, because some ministers are become slack and silent in this point, as if now there were no need of watchfulness and warning against any such party. Number two, because the expressions of many of the people of the land run that way, that there are now no malignants in Scotland, and that it is but a few factious ministers that will still keep up these names, that they may more easily, with others of their own stamp, weaken and divide the kingdom for carrying on of their own ends. Number three, because the inclinations and resolutions of the public judicatories, in reference to most of the party who carried that name, do clearly import that they do think they are no more to be looked upon as malignants, as appears from several of their papers, especially the letter written for satisfaction to the Presbytery of Stirling. And therefore this must be laid down as the foundation of what follows, that there is still in the land not only a few persons, but a party considerable for number, power, and policy, who are malignant and disaffected to the covenant and cause of God. We would join heartily in the desire of many that these and other such like odious names of different parties and factions were taken away, but we cannot join in the reasons of this desire which are ordinarily given. We wish the name malignant were obsolete and antiquate, if so be the thing itself, which is such a root of bitterness, were extirpated out of the church. Yea, though the thing itself remained, if men would hate it for itself, and account it more odious and hateful than the name imports, we would be glad it were no more heard of, because we find this prejudice by all such appropriated names, that people generally look upon that which goes under that name as the only sin, and as if there were not that root of bitterness and all which it grows out of in any, and so conceive themselves good Christians if they fall not under that hateful appellation of malignants. But seeing this bitter fruit of enmity against godliness and the godly comes to more ripeness and maturity in many of this generation than in others, who yet are unconverted, and seeing it hath been the custom of the Church of God in all generations to discriminate many more ungodly and known haters of godliness and his people from the common sort of natural people, and to comprehend them under these names of wicked, of malignant, of enemies, as may appear in the Old Testament, especially in the Psalms. And that more especially in our days, that name hath been appropriated to such who have declared themselves, in their words or actions, to be haters of godliness and the power thereof, and his people, or have arisen to the height of actual opposition against these, we cannot be blamed for using such a name still, for distinction's sake. We proceed to some reasons. 1. The constant and continued proceedings of the General Assembly and their commissioners for many years past unto this day. There is not almost any of their warnings, declarations, or remonstrances which doth not assert this, and warn against it, and that not only before the King's homecoming and taking of the covenant, but also since that time, as is evident by the declaration emitted by the Commission in July last, the declaration of the Assembly itself, a little after, by the declaration emitted at Stirling since the defeat at Dunbar, the causes of the fast upon that defeat, the remonstrance to the King at Perth after his escape, together with the remonstrance given in by them to the Parliament, all which do clearly hold forth this truth. 2. Take Christ's rule, quote, "By their fruits ye shall know them," unquote. There is a great party in the land that adhere to malignant principles, bring forth malignant fruits, and tread malignant paths, as may appear in these instances. 1. A great many of these who have been formerly engaged in such courses and under church censures did lately conjoin together and rise in arms, and drew away the king from the public councils of the kingdom, and refused to lay down arms till they got conditions agreeable to their mind, which course of theirs was justly declared by the commission to carry upon it the stamp of malignancy in an eminent way. 2. The seeking to promote and establish an arbitrary power in the person of the king, as it hath been still the endeavor of the malignant party, so it hath been always taken by the Kirk of Scotland as one of their characters, and that there is a party now in Scotland who still hold that principle, and drive this design of arbitrary power, is evident. First, because these same men, who were lately in arms, did not only take up arms upon the king's simple warrant, and without the knowledge and contrary to the mind of the Committee of Estates, but also received the act of indemnity, and laid down arms in obedience to the King's Majesty, without so much as mentioning or acknowledging the Committee of Estates, as is to be seen in a paper subscribed by them, and in the remonstrance of the Commission of the General Assembly, dated at Perth, November 29, 1650, the words whereof are these, quote, "Your Lordships should likewise consider, whether it doth not encroach upon the present constitution of government of this kingdom, and will not involve your lordships in the guilt of these men's sins, if you shall accept of their laying down of arms, merely upon the profession of obedience to the king's command, without any expression of their respect and obedience to the Committee of Estates, or any acknowledgment of their sin and offense, which we hope you will look upon as a most unnatural and unseasonable rending of the kingdom in the time of this heavy oppression by a common enemy, and exposing the kingdom to all misery and ruin. Second, it may be remembered that in the first model of the agreement which was made at Breda, that clause which doth concern the determining of civil matters in the interval of Parliament, by such as are authorized by Parliament for that effect, and the King's Majesty, hearkening to their advice, was wholly left out. And any who are acquainted with expressions and inclinations of sundry great ones in the land are not ignorant of their dislike of a committee of estates, and their desire to have the administration of matters in the interval of Parliament wholly devolved upon the King's Council, and the same spirit that would draw business from the committee to a cabinet council would at last draw them from the Parliament itself, because that is also, if not more, crossing to private interests and designs than a committee of estates. Third instance, there is a party in the land who, as in their hearts they do envy, and in their tongues do traduce men that have been steadfast and faithful in the covenant and cause of God, so do they endeavor to the utmost of their power to bring them into disgrace and contempt, and to get them removed from power and trust, and upon the other side, study with no less diligence to get places of power and trust in the army and elsewhere, filled with such as either have been open enemies or secret underminers. Fourth instance, are there not many who oppose the kingdom of Jesus Christ and work of reformation, not only by holding up that old calumny of malignants concerning the seditious and factious humor of ministers, and their stretching of themselves beyond their line, and by mocking all faithful and free preaching of the word, and by bearing down the power of godliness, deriding and hating all the lovers and followers thereof, by being impatient of the discipline and censures of the church, but also looking upon the government of the church with an evil eye, and strongly inclining some of them that church government be put in the hands of a few prelates, most of them that it may be wholly devolved upon the civil government. Fifth instance, there is still a party in the land that endeavor to have the state of the question altered, and to have religion left out of the same, that it being stated upon civil interests, they may take to themselves a greater latitude in their way of carrying on business. This was holden forth to be the design of the malignant party in the year 1648, as appears in the declaration of the commission that year in March. And there was a necessary and seasonable warning given against it by the commission in their declaration of the date July 1650. 3. Besides those who are excommunicated, there are yet in the land a considerable number of persons of chief note who do still lie under censures of the church, some because of their accession to the late unlawful engagement, others because of their accession to the late course of rebellion about the time of the king's escape from Perth, besides many others of less note. 4. We suppose that it is most certain and unquestionable that there was lately a malignant party and faction in the land, very numerous and powerful. How many men of blood, murderers of their brethren, as unnatural and barbarous as the Irish they once joined with, against their country? How many have watched all opportunities for troubling the peace of the kingdom, and rejoiced in the day of its calamity. How many were the oppressors of those who called on the Lord's name in the time of the engagement? What multitudes of profane and ungodly mockers of all godliness and haters and persecutors of the godly, swarming everywhere? If this be truth, as it is indeed, we may say, who hath heard such a thing? Who hath seen such a thing? Shall a nation be born at once? And have they so soon learned to do well, who have been so long accustomed to do evil? When did this Catholic conversion fall out, and by what means? Hath the act of indemnity and pardon such influence to justify these men from all their butcheries and barbarous cruelties? The adding of 3,000 to the church in one day was miraculous in the days of miracles. But behold, a greater miracle than that in the days when miracles are ceased, many thousands added to the church of the friends of the cause of God in one day, and that not by preaching, which is the power of God unto salvation, not by spiritual weapons, which are mighty through God, but by the carnal weapon of an act of indemnity, and the example of one man, the king's conjunction in the cause, which at the best hath not such evidence of reality as to convince any and change their mind. Sad experience and the constant testimony of the Church of Scotland proves that malignancy is a weed that hath deeper and stronger roots than to be plucked up so easily, and that though there be some, yet there be but few in the land who have been once engaged in that way, that have really and indeed abandoned and come off the same. The point shall more appear by taking off objections that are made to the contrary. It is objected, 1, that these who were formerly esteemed malignants did oppose the work of God because they could not be persuaded in conscience that the covenant and cause were contrived and carried on in a warrantable way, those who were most instrumental in it seeming to them not only to act without authority, but against authority. But so it is that the king hath now joined in the covenant, and added his authority to it, and therefore it needs not be feared that these men will any more oppose it. Nay, it may be expected they will no less zealously promove the ends thereof than they did formerly oppose the same. Answer. This argument supposes some things that are false, some things at best doubtful, and some things dangerous. 1. It supposeth 2 falsities. 1. That it was a ground and principle of conscience and respect to the king's authority that made these men to oppose the covenant and work of reformation. If it was the conscience and conviction of the unwarrantableness of it for the want of authority that stirred them up to oppose the covenant and cause, then why did they subscribe it and join in the defense of the same against the king? 2. It supposeth that the only ground why they did oppose and undermine the same was because the king was of a contrary mind and refused to join in the covenant and ratify the same by his authority, which also is false, for there were several other grounds and causes of so doing besides this. We shall name a few, leaving the rest to a further scrutiny. 1. The natural enmity that is in the hearts of all men against the Lord and his anointed, his work and his people, and the power of godliness which doth effectually work in the children of disobedience. 2. An enmity against the power of Parliament and laws. 3. An enmity against the union of the kingdoms. 4. An enmity against the power of presbyteries and the discipline of the church, to which are opposed a sinful desire of breaking the bonds and casting away the cords of the Lord and his anointed, a desire to establish an arbitrary power and unlimited monarchy, a desire to establish a lordly prelatical power in the persons of a few or to have the government of the church wholly dependent on the civil power, a desire to dissolve the union of the kingdoms, that they may be thereby weakened and less able to resist malignant designs against religion and liberties, a desire to live loosely without bands in regard of personal reformation. Number two, it supposes something that is at best doubtful, to wit, that the king hath really joined unto the cause of God, there being small evidences of it, and many presumptions to the contrary, especially, 1. His bringing home with him into the kingdom a number of eminent, wicked, and known malignants, his countenancing of, and familiar conversing with such in this nation since his coming, and correspondence with others of them abroad, his deserting of the public councils of the kingdom, to join to a party of bloody and wicked men, raised in arms with his knowledge and by his warrant. 2. His not being convinced of any guilt in his father, because of his opposition to the cause and covenant, notwithstanding of all the blood of the Lord's people shed by him in that opposition. For verifying whereof we appeal to the knowledge of some noblemen and ministers who have occasion to know his mind and to be serious with him in this thing. Number three, it supposes something that is of very dangerous consequence. 1. That these men's zeal to the cause or against it doth ebb and flow according to the king's being against it or for it, since they follow the cause, not for itself, but for the king. Will they not desert it when the king forsakes it? Can they be accounted real friends of the cause, who are known to favor it only, ad nutum principis? As the comedian, 8 Ao Negat Nego, is it not all one to follow the cause for the king, and for a man's own interest and advantage? Both are alike extrinsic and adventitious to the cause. Both are alike changeable. Eclebulus, under Constantius, was a precise Christian. Under Julian, a persecuting apostate. And then again, under the next Christian emperor, became a Christian. And it is like if he had outlived that emperor till a heathen succeeded, he should have paganized the second time. 2. That very principle that is pretended to unite them to the cause is in itself most dangerous, both to the privileges of Parliament and liberties of the people, and to our religion beside. Their principle of opposition was, quote, they conceived the way followed could not be warrantable without the king's consent and warrant, that people might not vindicate their own just rights and liberties and their religion without the king's concurrence or against him, unquote. Now then, the principle of their conjunction to the cause must be this, because it is now clothed with authority which it had not before, and which now makes it warrantable. This principle, therefore, includes in the bosom of it the establishing of unlimited and absolute power in kings, the unlawfulness of defensive wars against tyranny and oppression, the king's negative voice, and the dependent power of parliaments upon his pleasure, all which are principles destructive of the cause and our liberties, and the very characters of our enemies from the beginning. Thus they have changed their way, but not their principles, and are now the more dangerous that they may not be looked upon as enemies, but as friends, seeing it is manifest that it is not the love of the cause that constrains them, and they know it was not that principle that persuaded the king, but mere necessity, contrary to his own inclination. May we not certainly expect that according to their principles they will labor to set at freedom the king, whom they conceive imprisoned and captivated by the power of necessity within the limits and bounds of a regulated monarchy, and to loose him from all these chains of involuntary treaties and agreements and rigid laws and parliaments, that he may then act in freedom and honor according to his own inclination and theirs both, and then farewell religion and liberties. Objection 2. The most part of these, who were formerly malignant, have now repented of that sin, and make profession of their resolution to adhere to the covenant and cause of God, and to bestow their lives and estates in defense thereof. Therefore, they are not now to be esteemed malignants. Answer. We would wish from our hearts that we had no answer to this argument. Then should we yield the point in hand, and yield it cheerfully, that there is no malignant party now in Scotland. But alas, that we have so much evidence convincing our consciences and persuading them to deny what is objected. We acknowledge some have indeed repented, and such we desire to embrace and receive with all tenderness and love as godly Christians, worthy to be entrusted. But yet the most part of them do still bring forth the same malignant fruits. Their ungodly and wicked practices testify to their faith that they have nothing to do to take his covenant in their mouth, seeing they hate to be reformed. The late rising in arms, contrary to their solemn and particular engagements, their bearing down and reproaching the godly, and such as are of known integrity, their studying to fill places of trust with men formerly enemies or underminers, their continuing in their profane and loose walking. All these are more convincing evidences of their retaining their old principles than any extorted confessions or professions, for sinister respects and ends can be no probable signs of their repentance and change. We desire these things to be remembered, one, that the engagement was carried on, not by open and professed enemies, but such as had made public profession of their repentance, and were thereupon admitted to trust. Two, that upon consideration of the hypocrisy and instability of these men appearing in that and other particulars, the Kirk and Kingdom of Scotland did take upon themselves straight bonds and engagements to exclude such from trust until such time as they had given real evidences of the reality of their repentance and of abandoning their former principles and ways, of which this Kirk was to judge impartially as in God's sight. 3. That it hath been confessed and preached by many godly ministers and was given in by sundry in the time of the search of the Lord's controversy against the land, in November last at Perth, and hath been bemoaned and regretted by many of the people who feared God, that there is a great deal of sin and guilt lying on the Kirk of Scotland for the sudden receiving of scandalous persons, especially malignants, to the public profession of repentance before there was in them any real evidence of their forsaking their former principles and ways. Objection number 3. None are now to be esteemed malignants in reference to employment and trust, but such as stand judicially declared by Kirk and State to be so. For certainly, men are not to lie under the burden of so great a reproach upon the private whisperings and common reports of others. Otherwise, honest men may be wronged, and there shall be no end of confusion, or terminating this controversy, there being no certain rule to walk by in it. Answer. We acknowledge that surmisings, whisperings, and reports of others are not sufficient, but that a rule is needful. All the question will be, what is that rule? And though the judicial debarring of judicatories be not all, but it must be ruled by another rule, yet are we willing to take it for so much. For even that will prove there is yet a malignant party in Scotland, because many are standing under church censures. Albeit, we are sorry there is so much precipitancy and haste in taking off the censures. These involved in the late rebellion are standing under a sentence of the commission, declaring them to be following their old malignant designs. Few of them are yet admitted to profession of repentance. We desire it may be considered that the rule holden forth by the Kirk of Scotland, 1648, for admitting of persons to trust is of larger extent than judicial sentence or censure, to wit, that they be such against whom there is no just cause of exception or jealousy. Number 2. Albeit a judicial trial or censure be indeed necessary for inflicting punishment or censure upon men, yet it is not necessary for avoiding association with them or debarring them from trust. 3. If none were to be accounted malignants but they who are judicially declared to be such, what needed the Kirk of Scotland have frequently taken so much pains to give characters to know them by, there being so clear and compendious a way beside? Hath there not been always in the land secret underminers as well as open enemies, and hath not faithful men avoided the one as well as the other? 4. The General Assembly, 1648, declared that taking in of these who followed James Graham to be an association with malignants, though most part of them were then released from church censures. Section 2. That the present public resolutions expressed in the Commission's answer to the Parliament's query and the Act of the Levy do not exclude that party. In the next place, upon supposal and proof that there is a malignant party and faction still in the land, it is needful to examine whether the exceptions contained in the answer of the Commission to the Parliament's query and inserted into the Act of Levy be so comprehensive as to include all that party. The exceptions before: 1. Such as are excommunicated. 2. Such as are fourfaulted. 3. Such as are notoriously profane or flagitious. And 4. Such as have been from the beginning and continue still, or at this time are, obstinate enemies and opposers of the covenant and cause of God. That these are not comprehensive of the whole malignant party in the land appears: first, the rules of the General Assembly framed for the exclusion of all such as ought not to be employed in our armies are far more comprehensive. The rule is for employing of such only as are of a Christian and blameless conversation, which is turned over by their commissioners into a negative. All that are not notoriously profane or flagitious. Another is for entrusting only these who have been of known integrity and constant friends to the cause of God from the beginning, which is also turned over into a negative, all that have not been constant enemies. All such, by the answer, are capable of some trust and employment. The rules agreed upon by the Assembly and ratified by Act of Parliament, anno 1649, and renewed upon occasion of this invasion, were that no officer nor soldier that followed James Graham should be permitted in the army, nor any officer that was in the engagement, except such as, upon real evidence of repentance, were particularly recommended by the church, nor any common soldier but upon sufficient testimony of his repentance. Now, since it is proved that the most part of all such continue still malignants and retain their old principles, and that the bulk and body of the people are called forth by the public resolution without such exceptions as were conceived before necessary for the exclusion of that party, it follows clearly that the malignant party is not accepted in the present resolutions. Second, few of these who were in the late rebellion and declared not many days since to be following a most malignant design and course are contained under these exceptions, because very few of them are excommunicated or forfaulted, and though more of them be indeed flagitious and profane, yet very few of them will fall under the compass of the exception notoriously flagitious. Many wicked things will be said to concur to make up a profane man. Some acts will not serve. A habit must be demonstrated. And though that were showed, yet there must be also a notoriety of it, which imports a man to be famous for looseness and profanity. And there are none almost, if any, in the land, who have been professed enemies from the beginning and continue so to this day. James Graham was not such. It is the matter of our sad complaint that whilst many are enemies, they make profession and semblance of friendship. Third, these exceptions do not comprehend any who are under censure for malignancy or profanity, except such as are under the sentence of excommunication, and that even such may not be excluded, lest the rule be transgressed by admitting and employing excommunicated persons, 'tis withal resolved that these persons shall be relaxed from that sentence, that so they may be immediately in the same capacity of employment with others, whatever formerly hath been their opposition or defection. Some exceptions must be made for honesty and credit's sake, but the nearest and readiest way is taken to make them ineffectual. Fourth, these exceptions do not only not reach these who were upon the unlawful engagement, and have not as yet given sufficient proof of their abandoning their malignant principles and courses, but come not the length of comprehending these men of blood who followed James Graham, and in the most barbarous and cruel way shed the blood of their own brethren and God's people, because the most part of these are not excommunicated nor forfaulted, nor notoriously flagitious and profane, nor such as have from the beginning been and still are enemies. If any will say that such are comprehended under these exceptions, why did the commission express the exceptions in such terms as to men's common apprehension do not include many? Especially seeing there are known rules, particular and distinct, without ambiguity, and seeing there is such a propension in rulers to employ all without difference, which would undoubtedly take advantage of anything that seemed to look that way. It is likewise manifest that the second part of the answer relating to the capacity of acting is loaded with the same inconvenience. 1. There is no positive determination of the qualifications of persons to be entrusted as in former times it was agreed on by the assembly and their commissioners, but that is now referred to the discretion of the Parliament, together with such diminutive terms as give them great latitude to go upon. Before, no trust was given to such persons. Now it is allowed they shall have some trust, and how much is not determined, nor what degree of it is prejudicial to the cause, which it appears the Parliament's proceedings in nomination of officers unquestioned by the Commission is a good commentary to expound that they may have any trust except to be general officers. 2. Our former established rule was that no persons should be entrusted but such as are of known integrity, and have been constant friends of the cause. But how far is this diminished? They who are such, only recommended to be especially taken notice of, less could not be said by any. More ought to have been said by the commission, and though no such notice be taken of such by the Parliament, but, on the contrary, those who have been most faithful and suffered in the late defeat at Hamilton are used as enemies worse than malignants in former times, yet there is no testimony given against such things. Quantum mutatis ab illo, cotu qui quandam fuet. Before we enter upon the chief question, we offer these manifest and known truths to consideration. 1. The occasion of contriving and subscribing first the National Covenant and then the Solemn League and Covenant was the designs and practices of the Popish, prelatical, and malignant party against religion and the work of reformation in these kingdoms. 2. Since the contriving and subscribing of the same, it hath been the continual endeavor of that party, sometimes by undermining and sometimes by open opposition, to undo the same, and to bear down all those that clave honestly thereto and faithfully prosecute all the ends thereof. 3. That there hath been these many years past, and still is, such a party in all the three kingdoms, considerable for number, power, and policy. 4. That party hath always prosecuted their design under a color of zeal and respect to the king's authority and interest. 5. That party hath always been the authors and abettors of much bloodshed, many miseries and sad calamities to these nations. 6. That the people of God in these kingdoms have taken upon themselves a most solemn and sacred bond of an oath and covenant to discover them and bring them to condign punishment. 7. That it hath been one of the predominant sins of Scotland under the bond of the covenant to comply with them. 8. That indignation and wrath from the Lord hath been following that party and their designs these years past. 9. That compliances with them hath always been cursed to us of God. 10. That few of that party do really abandon and forsake their corrupt principles and way, and join cordially in the cause and covenant. 11. That many of them do, after the profession of their repentance for their opposition to the cause and covenant of God, relapse frequently into the same sin. 12. That sudden receiving of many of them to fellowship and trust, and too great credulity in believing their professions, hath often cost this land very dear. 13. That upon consideration of the deep treachery and hypocrisy of these men, and the sad consequences following upon sudden receiving of them, without evidence of a change, after long and renewed experience, this land renewed their obligations more strictly in the solemn engagement. 14. That there hath been a design driven these 2 years past to get that party again in power and trust. 15. That this design hath been testified against by the public resolutions of the judicatories unto this time. 16. That as it hath been driven at very cunningly and actively by many instruments and arguments of several sorts, so hath it gained ground peace and peace, until at length many of them are brought into the court and to the army and judicatories in the country, and now by the public resolutions they are generally to be employed and entrusted. Thus the design is accomplished. But, 17, these men do not satisfy themselves with some degree of power, but endeavor to engross the whole power of the kingdom into their own hands, and study to bring into contempt and cull out
these who have been and do continue constant in the cause of God. 18. That having power into their hands, they must act according to their own principles and for establishing their own ends. And lastly, that these principles and ends are destructive to the covenant and work of reformation. This Reformation audio resource is a production of Stillwater's Revival Books. Many free resources, as well as our complete mail order catalog containing classic and contemporary Puritan and Reform books, CDs, and much more, at great discounts, are on the web at www.swrb.com. We can also be reached by email at swrb@swrb.com, by phone at area code 780-450-3730, by fax at area code 780-468-1096, or by mail at 47103 7A Avenue, Edmonton, Alberta, Canada, T6L3T5. If you do not have a web connection, please request a free printed catalog. If you do have a web connection and would like to be added to our email list, please send an email to ad@swrb.com or swrb@swrb.com with the word add in the subject line. SWRB's email list is a double opt-in list, so once you've sent us your email address, you will be asked by email to confirm that you want to join our list using the email address you have supplied. Your email information will be kept confidential, and you can easily remove yourself from our email list by simply emailing us at swrb@swrb.com with the word remove in the subject line. Once you are on our email list, you will be alerted to all the new free Reformation resources, free MP3s, free electronic books and text, etc. SWRB makes available on the web, as well as, at times, to our best discounts and super specials. We also encourage you to reproduce this audio resource and to pass it on to your friends, but we only authorize this as long as the full contents of the message, including the header and trailer, is not altered in any way, and as long as the audio file or cassette is given away for free. Thank you again for listening to this SWRB reading, and remember that Isaiah 26:3 states, quote, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee," unquote. And 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11 concludes, quote, "Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you," unquote.